Luke chapter 2. We continue our Advent series on the light comes. Today the light comes into the chaos. Luke chapter 2 verses 1 to 20. In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, would the Christ who appeared on that Christmas morning appear in our gathering once again today? We know you're already here. Would you open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, most of all, our hearts to receive you? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one thing that I like, and there's one thing that I don't like. First, one thing I like, and that's traditions. I like setting up my Christmas tree while listening to Christmas music the Friday after Thanksgiving. I love the seasonal Starbucks drinks. I like that first spotting of the little Debbie Christmas tree cakes on the snack cake aisle in the season. I love it. I love having the children over to my house the first Wednesday of December for the cookies and story night. As a child, I loved how my grandpa would read this passage from Luke chapter 2 every single Christmas morning before we were allowed to do anything else. I love receiving cards from friends and family near and far. I love exchanging baked goods. I love adopting angels on the angel tree. All those things that go along with the season, those things that make it special. And most of all, I love this story that we celebrate together year after year. This story of a God come to earth to show us the way of love, a God come to earth to save us. When I was a child, my family had this little ceramic nativity set, and I loved that nativity set. I looked forward every year to when my mom would finally put it out, and every day I would sit there and I would arrange and rearrange all the figures in that set over and over and over again. After a little while, we had an angel with just one wing, and poor Joseph, his little head was crooked on his shoulders because every year it fell off and got super glued back on in a different place than the year before. But that's okay. We loved Joseph. And so every year, over and over, I'd pick up each figure. I'd pick up Mary, and then a shepherd, and then a wise man, and I'd pick up the cow, and I'd regather them all around the manger. And somehow, even as a little bitty child, I knew deep in my heart that that little baby belonged right in the middle of everything, but everyone else's spot was totally up for grabs. And I had so much fun with it. But the one thing that I never considered changing at all was their location where all this was taking place. All these little characters, they belonged in this stable, like this, this barn-like structure that came with the set. It was tradition, the way it was supposed to be. And I love traditions. What was I to do as an adult when I realized that my tradition left out a very important part of the real story, a part that really matters? One thing I like is tradition. One thing I don't like, chaos. The two things that give me anxiety more than anything else in the world, more than tornado warnings, more than Seattle traffic, more than a stock market crash, the two things that give me anxiety more than that, glitter and sprinkles. I hate them. Because to me, these two things, they represent chaos. Sneaking in and slowly taking over your office, your home, your world. Once they show up on the scene, no matter what you do, you can't get them to leave. We still have glitter everywhere from Advent calendars made weeks ago. Glitter and sprinkles. You have this surface where they belong, be it a craft or some kind of cookie, and they're supposed to land right there. And for every one speck that lands where it's supposed to land, 100 specks land in a completely different place, mostly on the floor, for your shoes to walk on and track all over your creative space. I hate glitter and I hate sprinkles. Mostly because I don't like chaos. I like to know that everything's in its place, that everyone's behaving kindly, being nice to one another. I like to know that my best-made plans are moving forward without a hitch. The absence of chaos is peace and calm and rest and control. And I like those things a lot. I like tradition. You know what's coming. I don't like chaos. And what are we to do with the Christmas story that bunks my tradition and likes to play around in chaos? That's our real story. Listen in. Luke 2 begins with the government decree that all must go to their hometowns to be registered. Joseph lives in Nazareth. That's 80 miles from his hometown of Bethlehem, where folks from David's line are required to go and where they're from. He's there in Nazareth with his very pregnant fiancée, Mary. Now, Mary's not required to go to Bethlehem. This is the first century Palestine. Men are the head of the households. By every means, they represent the totality of their people. Only Joseph is needed to show up in Bethlehem and make this trip for the census count. Mary had her family right there with her, nearby in Nazareth. That's where she's from. And did I mention that she is very, very pregnant? Now, I've never been pregnant before, but I would guess about half of you in this room have. And perhaps you can help me out on this, enlighten me a little bit. But what's one of the very last things you want to do when you are 9 months pregnant? Become unpregnant. Don't let men answer the question. How about go on a walk for 80 miles? Or better, ride a donkey to visit your in-laws. Does that sound awesome or what? For someone who's 9 months pregnant. You see, in all likelihood, Joseph was not required to take Mary with him to Bethlehem. In all likelihood, Mary's mom and her sisters had already given Joseph and Mary their 2 cents. Now, Joseph, you just go on your way and take care of your business. Mary's staying right here with us. Joseph's not hearing it. He loads their things up, and he brings Mary along on an 80-mile journey, dirt roads, to Bethlehem. Did I mention she's pregnant? Why did he do this, do you think? Is Joseph being reckless? Is he just a dumb young guy who thinks he knows better than everyone else what Mary needs? Is Joseph just ignorant about what a big deal childbirth is? About all the things that can go wrong? What do you think? I don't think so. According to Matthew, Joseph had been visited by the angel Gabriel too. And he had been told that this child that Mary was bearing was from the Holy Spirit. Joseph had been told that this baby would save his people from their sins. If an angel spoke to you about your child-to-be, would you be reckless with that birth? Quite the opposite, right? Wouldn't you guard that unborn child with your life? So why did Joseph make Mary take this treacherous road trip with him? Well, what else do we know about her pregnancy? But that the angel, before he spoke to Joseph, had already spoken to Mary. And in all this speaking, that Joseph had this plan to dismiss her because there was something shameful about this. A woman pregnant with someone else's baby. So we know the angel spoke to these two a lot. But what we don't see is angels speaking to grandma and grandpa. Or what about aunts and uncles? What about the next door neighbor? We don't see these guys getting any special visits from above. So what? They're supposed to somehow believe that these two lovebird teenagers, that Mary's pregnant and she really didn't do anything to make it happen? And that Joseph isn't the dad, but he's going to stick around with her anyway. Because they heard from God that this baby was from the Spirit. If your teenager told you this, what would be your first question? Something like, what have you been smoking? This isn't normal. This is a mess, a scandal. This is what we like to call chaos here in Nazareth. Who's telling the truth? What's happened to our kids? What will the neighbors think? How can we make this right? Absolute chaos in Nazareth before Jesus comes to earth. And then what do we know about Nazareth? But that it's just a typical small town in first century Palestine. And small towns then weren't all that different from small towns now. Relationships are multi-layered. You best not gossip about anyone, because the odds are the person that you're talking about is second cousin once removed to the person you're talking to. In a small town, everyone is in everyone else's business because there's just nothing better to do. You add to that this culture that's based on honor and shame. The very best thing a Palestinian child could do in their home, and this is still true in Arab homes today, is they could bring honor to their family. And how do they honor their family? But by making good decisions and living righteously and doing all things in an orderly, right way. And the very worst thing that a child could do in these Arab homes is bring shame to their family, embarrass them. And how might they do that besides through poor choices and immoral behavior and doing things in a wrong way? And here you've got Mary, pregnant, not yet married. And if a family has been shamed by a relative's bad behavior, The only way for them to regain their honor is to take care of that relative. Nazareth was such a town. How do we know that? Well, do you remember what happens to Jesus in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4? He's giving his very first sermon as an adult. And where does he preach it? But in his very own hometown. These people hearing it, they knew Jesus. They'd watched him grow up for years. They'd seen him in his dad's shop. They had watched him kicking the soccer ball around on the field with his friends. This was their hometown guy. They knew him. And Jesus preaches this sermon in Nazareth that day that they don't like. And rather than say, now, Jesus, you know better than that, what did they do instead? They try to throw him off a cliff. This is Nazareth. Jesus, the hometown kid, wasn't doing things the right way anymore. He was bringing the shame to Nazareth, turning God's word around on them. And without any further discussion, they are ready to kill him. The guy that they watched grow up among them. That quickly turned on him. And so why does Joseph take his pregnant wife away from Nazareth when he leaves for a few days? His wife caught in a scandal, caught in a situation that's made some folks whisper, no doubt, and brought her family shame. Why is he risking taking a 9-month pregnant Mary on the road with him? It seems only because he felt she was somehow safer on the road with him than at home with her own people. Let that sink in. Do we know this part of our Christmas story? And you thought your family was a mess. You see, there's no guarantee that Mary's own family won't take care of the shame that she's brought them by taking matters into their own hands. And so before they even begin the journey that would lead to Jesus' birth, our story is already unfolding in the midst of chaos. A risky path ahead, a riskier option behind. Jesus enters our world not on a silent night, but in absolute chaos. And what a difference that makes. Still, there's more. I shared about this part on Christmas Eve a couple years ago, but it's so important that it's worth hearing again and again. For all these years, we've heard the story that Jesus was born in a manger, and why? Why was he born in a manger? Anybody know what it says? Because there was no room in the inn. You nailed it. It says it right there in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And so we have pageants and stories of this rigid innkeeper who we imagine is the receptionist of a Motel 6 counter with this flashing no vacancy sign and his total unwillingness to budge. And this couple, this weary couple, they're sent out to some barn somewhere in the back of the property where other guest animals are staying. And in that place, somewhere out back, this place that is hidden and all alone, there Mary gives birth to the Savior of the world. You know this story, right? We've seen it. We sing about it. You've told it. This is our story. But is this really our story? What if we're leaving out some of the beauty and grace of our real story? Lean in for just a moment. Wake up. This is important. Listen up. This is good. I love when stuff is good, and this is good. Get this. This word that is translated as in, like James said so well, that word translated as in Luke 2:7, it's this Greek word. I won't say Greek again after this. It's called kataluma. And that word simply means guest room. There was no such thing as an inn in the first century. Kataluma means guest room. Palestinian homes at the time of Jesus each had this small guest room that was attached to the large family room. And that's the room where everybody ate and slept and hung out, the family room. And then in the same building as the family room and the guest room, maybe just a couple steps down below, was the entry space where the animals were kept. You see it right there. You got the animal room. You got three steps up. You see the manger to feed the animals. There's the family room. What you don't see is just right behind the family room is the kataluma, the guest room. And so those who first heard this story of Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem, they would have understood verse 7 like this, and it matters because they were the first hearers of the story. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest room. That's because they showed up at the home of Joseph's extended relatives. And everyone from his line had to return to Bethlehem for the census. Imagine everyone from your line crashing at your house on the same week of the year. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? Cousins, uncles, who knows who else would have all been gathered there. It turns out that someone else simply beat Joseph home. The couple would have never tried to stay in some random motel when the whole family was in town a couple blocks away. That idea sounds so American. It doesn't even make sense. They would have stayed with their people. They're just not in the guest room because others were already there in the guest room. And on top of that, Palestinian hospitality would make it inconceivable to send a relative out on their own, any relative, especially a woman about to give birth. Why, they're going to say no, go to the barn at the motel down the road. That doesn't happen. In my 2 years living among Arabs, I saw the exact same thing. If anyone comes to your door any time of day, everyone stops and that person is welcomed in. They pull up extra chairs, they find an extra mat to throw on the floor. Everyone just gets a little bit cozier. No one is sent away. And in 2,000 years, very little has changed in this culture. Even if Joseph had never met these specific relatives in Bethlehem, all he would have had to say was, "I'm Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Mathan, son of Eleazar." And the immediate response, "Come on in, welcome home." So what Luke 2:7 says is Joseph showed up at a relative's house in Bethlehem, and upon hearing that the guest room was occupied, he and Mary squeezed their way into the main family room instead. That's that room right there. And since the animals were just a step down, their feeding boxes were on the main level. That's the manger. Imagine this. This is our story. And this is the key. Get this. Jesus, rather than coming to earth in a barn out back with just a couple smelly animals to see him, instead, much more likely, made his grand entrance into the chaos of real family life. Wow. You can bet there were all kinds of aunts and great aunts gathered around Mary that night, all playing the expert in childbirth. All of them telling her exactly what to do. All of them taking charge and handling this baby when he came. You can imagine there were relatives in that room who hadn't spoken to each other in years. Because of some old fight they were both too proud to make right. You can imagine the black sheep of the family was there, right beside the favored one. You can bet that there were dirty dishes. and that there were kids running around being really rowdy and parents counting to 3, 1, 2, 2.5, 2.75. Don't make me say 3. You can imagine that night that there was grief for the relatives who had passed away and should have been there, but they weren't. You can imagine there was worry about those they all knew should have arrived by now. You can imagine that night there was that relative who talks about herself way too much. And there was that one that for the life of you, you can't get a word out of. In that room, you can imagine there was that couple that everyone knew was about to call it quits. And there were those newlyweds, still so much in love. Chances are, they were there. All of them there in one place at the coming of our Lord. There was no room in the private, set-apart quarters. So Jesus had to be born right into the beauty and chaos of family life. Isn't that incredible? Why don't we get to hear our story that way? It's the real way, and it's beautiful. Incredible in what it meant for them. Incredible in what it means for us. In our own places of chaos, Jesus comes. In all those things that you say, I just can't keep juggling all of this, Jesus comes. In those thoughts that race through your head 100 miles an hour, those worst case scenarios, those checklists that you can't check off fast enough, and those fears of what could be, Jesus comes. In the house when the kids are driving you mad and the sink is overflowing with dirty dishes and the TV is blaring and the spouse seems so vacant, Jesus comes. In the rat race, the shuffle, the demands, the frenzy, Jesus comes. In the dysfunction, the complexity of relationships, Jesus comes. In traffic jams, Jesus comes. In crazy long Safeway lines, Jesus comes. In navigating how to parent a teenager, Jesus comes. And the nonstop phone calls that say, here's the latest family drama, want to hear it? Jesus comes. Tradition, give way. There is a more beautiful story to be told this Christmas. On that night in Bethlehem, things weren't calm and collected and all in their rightful place. That night in Bethlehem, things were wild and crazy and chaotic in every way. And into that place, Jesus came. And into that place, Jesus comes. There's a knock at the door. No one can hear it over the noise. The baby crying, the kids screaming, the women squealing, the men talking about the weather and the livestock. The knock again. Nobody can hear it. Eventually, they just rush in. It's shepherds. And the sight of them brings the entire crazy room to a pause. The noise to a whisper. Those guys aren't part of the family, are they? What are they doing here? And they look and they listen. And out of breath, trying to compose themselves the best they can, they exclaim to this packed out house, we saw an angel in the field, and he said, don't be afraid, for I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger. And then they said, and then there were tons of angels, and they were all singing together this song, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors. And we had to come and see him. And look, there he is. There he is. in that house, jam-packed with bodies and voices and needs and agendas, for just a moment, you could hear a pin drop. Verse 18 says, all were amazed at what the shepherds told them. All? Luke's got to be talking about more than a bunch of sheep and cows, don't you think? That whole crazy household, for just a moment, steps out of the chaos and recognizes the Savior is there, right there, in the beautiful, crazy mess of it all. And friends, also with us, this Jesus who quietly sneaks into the chaos, sneaks into your own crazy family, into your own jumbled thoughts, into your own overcommitted schedule. He sneaks in and he waits. He waits for the shepherds to bring the room to a halt so all might stop and see and worship. He sneaks in and he waits. He waits for us to heed those nudges on our own hearts, the Spirit like a shepherd in us, saying every day over and over, attention, attention, I've got something for you to see, and I don't want you to miss it. Attention, Jesus, your Savior has come, and look, he's right there. Look, right there. Right in the middle of your crazy life, there he is. And he's saying, can we just stand here for a moment in his presence and simply be amazed? There he is, right there. This season, perhaps the most chaotic one of all, may we hear the greater story. May we hear the greater call. And may we stop often and stand still until we can say with a sure heart, there he is. Amazing, there he is. Once again, he found a way to sneak into my crazy life. Wow, there he is. May we be less frenzied and amazed so much more. There he is. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you could have come in a gazillion different ways. And you chose to come as a baby, right in the middle of a crazy family life. Oh, we know that life. We know that family. We know the chaos. We know the clutter and the noise that so consumes our days, our weeks, our months, our lives before we know it. And there you are, right in the middle of it all, just waiting for someone to come and say, everyone, quiet, look, listen, bow down. There he is. Father, this season, all you ask of us is our hearts, that we might be a people who, above everything else that pulls for us, choose to stop every time your Spirit nudges us and to stand in your presence amazed. A people quick to worship and a people so amazed by what we are seeing that we cannot help but ask others to join us in welcoming you into our world too. Help us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.